Thanks, team, for leading us this morning. Once again, we appreciate you and your sharing your gifts and talents with us as we worship God together. Just as I take some time to share with you this morning as we consider some things together from God's Word, I wanted to start by taking a little informal survey. So this is just a hands-up kind of thing. And all right, yes. Like, it's not actually that funny what I said. I wasn't planning on you laughing, but anyone here ever had money stolen from them, like a purse or a wallet? Wow. Okay. How about tools? Anyone ever have tools stolen from you? Yeah, yeah, okay. Yeah, somebody put two hands up back there. I saw that. How about borrowed and never returned to you? Oh, man, I hope you're not sitting by the person who borrowed them and didn't return them this morning. But okay, all right. How many have ever had a bicycle stolen? Yeah. I know there's one guy in the nursery that just recently did too. Not a kid, a caregiver in the nursery. That. How about a car? Anybody ever have a car stolen? No way. No. Okay. All right. What about having something stolen from your car?
Yeah.
Somebody breaks in and takes something. Yeah. Well. Let's see. Oh, anyone here ever had their home broken into? Yeah. Wow. Okay. Wow. Had your home broken into. You know, maybe someone's stolen your identity, or you know what, sometimes we say people stole our time. You know, that can be another thing too. The list goes on and on that we could sort of ask this morning. There's something intensely There is something intensely personal about having an object, about having something stolen from you. It's a violation that can leave you feeling hurt and confused. Who would do something like this? Why would someone do this? Maybe if that happened to you, you felt angry, because anger is often an emotion that you feel after you've been violated in some way as well. Here's the flip side. A little more touchy now. You don't have to raise your hand, okay? This is not a raise your hand response thing. How many of you have ever stolen? I have. Yeah. Some of you put your hands up. The entire rest of you didn't. Because I said you didn't have to. You know, maybe I'm in the wrong. Maybe it's asking the wrong crowd this morning. But maybe if we let's take it away from today and move it into the distant past. Maybe candy as a child? Money, you don't have to do this, but money from mom's purse or dad's wallet. Cigarettes. I'm a bad person. Or maybe it was a toy from a toy store. Now, some of you. Maybe it was office supplies from work. Don't put your hand up. Don't put your hand up for this. Maybe a little creative accounting and returning your taxes. Ugh. Or maybe, okay. You might think this is being picky, but maybe, let's say, taking a grape and eating it in the produce section of Sobeys. Like, that would ever happen. Oh! I said you did not have to put your hand up for these. Look, yesterday I was in Sobeys and someone was having their dessert in the fruit section. I'm serious. I'm like, it really happens all the time. Like, okay, I get sampling, you know, every now and then. I mean, but these people were having a meal, and I'm like, that is not right. So we fall into categories. I mean, someone said we could say that everyone falls into one of two categories, as having been stolen from or stolen. And maybe we need to carry on here before we could actually answer that or say, yeah, that might be true or not. We all have something lurking inside of us that is fascinated with the concept of getting something for nothing. It's why the lineups at the Costco free sample tables are so long some days. You can get a meal at Costco without paying for it by just visiting the samples that are around there. Something deep inside says, if I can get something for nothing, that's just great. Which explains why in studies and in finding out things, why so many shoplifters who get caught don't actually need to shoplift, if I can put it that way. So many shoplifters who get caught don't actually need to do that to supply or to survive. Last year, in 2018, the Retail Council of Canada estimated that shoplifting, this is here in Canada, not somewhere else, the Retail Council of Canada estimated that shoplifting accounts for $5 billion a year in loss for Canadian retailers. $5 billion in 2018. Another report concluded that in Canada, tens of thousands of vehicles are stolen each year. Tens of thousands. I don't know if that's 20 or 100. I don't know. But tens of thousands of vehicles are stolen in Canada each year. Another report discovered that, this is an odd one, that $77 million worth of alcohol was stolen last year from the LCBO. $77 million in alcohol stolen from the LCBO. You know, they're not my friends and stuff like that. I'm just saying. The report says, over the last year, alcohol theft in Ontario has become rampant as thieves have started to stuff duffel bags with bottles of Grey Goose and threaten employees with weapons consistently. That's in Canada. That's not somewhere else. It's right here at home. Many people who steal, and I'm particularly picking out this in shoplifting, aren't doing it out of necessity. They're doing it for the thrill. God says, don't let that desire to get something for nothing cause you to steal. Don't let that desire to get something for nothing cause you to steal. Which brings us today to the final commandment that we're considering this day. We've done them out of order, and so this is what we would call the eighth commandment. But this is the last Sunday. This commandment is part of a series that we started at the beginning of the summer called the Ten Commandments, Relics or Relevant. Exodus 20:15 says, you must not steal. Do not steal. I want to read together with you all 10 of the commandments just as a review that we've been looking at this summer. Exodus chapter 20, I think it's 1 to 17. You must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you use his name. Well, some scary stuff here. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them, but on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. We talked about all of that and different things. Honor your father and mother, then you will live along a full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. We talked about that last week. You must not covet your neighbor's house. I think Tim shared this with you. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Those are the big 10. The Bible does not have a problem with us having stuff. The Bible does not have a problem with us having stuff. It does, however, lay out the right way to acquire stuff and the wrong way to acquire stuff in life. And the first way that I'll suggest to you this morning, the first correct way to gain property or money or our needs is to work for it. Honest work. Ephesians 4:28 says, if you're a thief, quit stealing. Be honest and work hard. Why? Is that while we're honest and work hard? That's what it says. I copy correctly. Be honest and work hard so you will have something to give to people in need. The first acceptable way I'll suggest to you this morning is to acquire property or estate and buy the stuff you need. And you should keep enough left over, apparently it says, to help other people too. And if you acquire money, property, stuff this way, a side benefit of that is that you'll develop self-respect and self-esteem and confidence. I mean, most of us, I think, will never forget the feeling of accomplishment we had when we made our first significant purchase. I remember it. Maybe it was our first car. Or maybe it was our first home. Look at what we've accomplished. Not in a proud, boastful way, but look, through hard, honest work, what we've been able to do. A second way to acquire a biblically acceptable way is good investment. Or trading, if you want to call it. Maybe you'll recall what Jesus said of the good servants in Matthew chapter 25. The master had given them a certain amount of money, and two of them had traded and invested while he was away on business. And when he returned, they were able to present him with the profits of their investments. And here's what he said to both of them. He said, "Wonderful," his master replied. "You are a good and faithful servant. I left you in charge of only a little, but now I'll put you in charge of much more. Come and share in my happiness." And so there's hard work, there's honest work, and honest, solid investment or trading is another acceptable way of acquiring or acquisition of gaining wealth. And then there's a third thing that the Bible sort of talks about. Acquiring maybe is the wrong word, or seeing our needs met. It's through prayer. Do you remember how Jesus taught us to pray? One of the things that we read in Matthew chapter 6, "Give us this day our daily bread," calling out to God, praying to him, "Give us today our daily bread. Give us today what we need, Lord." He was telling us that it's all right to pray for physical needs. And from time to time in our lives, God can intervene and provide us with what we need. Many people can remember a time in their lives that they had to pray for a financial need or transportation or a job. We talked about that this morning. Or perhaps even food. Or something which they needed and didn't have, and God provided. He does that sometimes. And so prayer and trusting God is a biblically acceptable way to acquire or receive something. Honest work, good investments, and trusting prayer are all acceptable means for getting, for receiving what we need. But there are some cautions. There are some cautions that go with each of those things. To the person who works honestly for what they need, God says, don't get too carried away with it and become a workaholic. For those who are investing or trading, don't get so caught up in making deals that you neglect kingdom priorities, God's priorities for you. And for those who are praying for their needs, make sure that your motives are right. Don't let your prayers become a self-centered home shopping list. That's not what it's about. There's more to prayer than simply asking for things. There's the worship aspect. There's the thanksgiving aspect. And praise side of prayer too. There's nothing wrong with having property, of having stuff, if you acquire it in biblically acceptable way. Now, there are also some ways to acquire stuff or wealth that are not biblically acceptable ways. And we touched on that already this morning. The first way you can obtain property inappropriately is through theft, through stealing, taking what doesn't belong to you. Probably the most graphic of all Jesus' parables or stories is the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's the story of a man who's traveling between two cities and he's mugged. The robbers beat him up. They take everything he has, including his clothes, and they leave him on the side of the road for dead. That, of course, is the most blatant form of breaking that eighth commandment. And I trust that none of us here would ever do what was described in that part of the story or anything like that at all. But there are subtler ways of stealing, which in society seem acceptable for people to do. Some people borrow company supplies. And this can get dicey, and there are different situations. I mean, you know, there's paper and pens and postage and all kinds of stuff. I remember when I worked at General Motors, oh my word, the things people would try and steal out of there. And my father would tell stories of guys bringing their trucks into the backyard and building auto parts in their spare time from the parts from General Motors and then trying to smuggle them out. So much as to even try and get a whole engine out. Like, seriously, they built it and got it in the back of the truck and tried to get the engine out, and they were caught. And go figures, they were fired. But there's stories like that, and that's a little more blatant. But, you know, I think we just need to check ourselves. Or maybe it's company gas, or maybe it's expense money. Those stories are all over the place. It's estimated that employees steal 5 times more property than outside thieves. In businesses, employees steal 5 times more from the inside than outside thieves. Oh, what about? And again, you know, I get their circumstances, and it might be a little picky here. But what about borrowing somebody's hedge trimmers or shovel or casserole dish or whatever it is, and forgetting to give it back, or borrowing a friend's book or DVD, and it sort of becomes your own. Those are all very subtle forms of taking, and we have to be careful, because I don't know if that's right. I mean, maybe we should take a look around our homes. Here's something for you to try. Take a look around your home. Take a look around your office or your yard, and see if we have things that don't belong to us, and return them. Here's something I read. Try this. Well, maybe if they can't be returned, then they'll have to be replaced. But here's something I read, and I thought, here's an awesome challenge. Instead of just taking those things back and saying you're sorry, why not tell them why you're bringing them back? This is a little crazy. But you could tell them that you're growing in your walk with Jesus, or however you want to word it, and because of what you heard in your church, you're doing this. You can blame something else, you know. Or just say, I'm trying to be a better person and grow in my walk with God, and this is part of what I'm doing. Are you kidding? Who does that? That would be awesome. That would be awesome. You would tell them, that's why I'm doing this. But that might be the way a person encounters Jesus. That might be a way that someone experiences Jesus, is through you doing that. Sometimes people don't just need to hear about our faith, they need to see it in action. And not one of us is perfect. Well, there's that. That's the way of one of the ways of acquiring that is not a biblically a good way of doing it. It's theft. The other one's deceit. Another inappropriate way to obtain stuff is through deceit. Proverbs 20:23 says, "The Lord hates." Boy, I've heard that word now 2 weeks in a row here. The Lord hates dishonest scales and dishonest weights. Another version puts it this way: the Lord detests double standards. He's not pleased by dishonest scales. So don't cheat. 3,500 years ago, people rigged their scales to cheat their customers, and 3,500 years later, it's still happening. I mean, you read in the paper where service stations have been charged with not keeping honest pumps, and many people have experienced deceit at the hands of a dishonest auto shop and many other types of businesses, too. If you're unsure about something, don't get it done. Just don't get it done. Find out. Ask your friends to give you the name of a good whatever. Whatever it is that you're looking for. It might be mechanic, roofer, air conditioning guy, heating and plumbing, whatever it might be. There are people out there who take advantage of elderly folks or folks who are more easily tricked or people who just don't know about certain things. And when they charge an overinflated amount to fix a roof or a car or a furnace that doesn't need fixing, they might as well be breaking into their client's home. And this type of stuff goes on all the time. false advertising, false claims, exaggeration, someone saying you need this extra insurance. You see, deception is just a sophisticated way of stealing or obtaining someone else's money or property, and it's a violation of that command that God says is wrong. Oh, there's one more that I'll touch on. It's fraud or defrauding. It's a way to obtain things that don't belong to a person. So many people have been scammed by the countless phone and online frauds and debit and credit card devices that steal your information. And folks, yeah, I'm just going to take a minute once again here this morning to say, if someone calls you on the phone or emails you and says that they're going to take you to court if you don't pay such and such a thing that you didn't even know about, don't do it. Whatever they're asking you to do, don't do it. If they say that they have warrants against you or that your SIN number has been used in several fraudulent bank accounts, don't believe them. Talk to someone else about it. Call the police, not 911. Call the normal police channel and tell them about it. If it seems a little strange, it is. It's probably someone trying to defraud you. And it makes me angry when people get sucked into this. And I keep hearing about it. I thought that we kind of are learning, but I keep hearing about it from my neighbors, from other people, say, you know, a couple $1,000 here or this happened. I'm like, and one of the things that's hard to say is when you have been defrauded like that, it's embarrassing. And you don't want to tell anybody. But tell somebody, talk to somebody about it, call the police, ask them about it. I remember when we had the wonderful privilege of going to Europe last year, my wife and I, we were celebrating our 35th wedding anniversary, and we were at the Louvre in Paris, and all through Paris, there are a certain demographic of people who come up to you. And they come in a group of two or three, and they gather around you and ask you if you'd like to fill out a survey and that kind of stuff. And they begin to be friendly with you and touch you on the shoulder, etc. And then they ask for a little donation towards the cause that you were filling out a survey for. And once you know, if you do that, you go for your money source. They know where your money source is now on your person. There's another group that can come up after that and take care of your money for you. We were going into the Louvre, and a group of three young ladies came right for us, and we just said, no, no, don't want part of it. And so we walked into the courtyard of the Louvre, and a nice-dressed gentleman comes up behind us, and he says, you didn't give them any money, did you? And we said, no, and he said, they're crooks. They're robbers. He said, don't have anything to do with them. And we said, no, we don't. And so we're just heading into the Louvre, you know, to see what's going on, and he said, oh, he says, okay, good. Have a good time. He says, if you line up on the left, you know, that's the line for purchasing tickets. If you already have one, it's on the right. He said, where are you guys from? You know, and so we chatted for a few minutes, and there was four of us standing around, and he was talking about groups that he would lead through the Louvre, and all of a sudden something just went, oh, boy, step back. This is a double scam here. And so we all took a couple steps back like this, and then my wife, Patty, said, well, we haven't really decided. After he went through all this, it turned out he had four tickets available. There was four of us, and it turned out four people in his group weren't going to be showing up, and so, you know, we could buy the tickets off him. And my wife, Patty, said, well, we haven't decided yet. And that's when he lost it. He started F-bombing us and screaming at us and walking away, and we started yelling back, thief, robber, thief, robber, and he kept expressing his feelings to us, but I mean, you know, it was the double team working together to try and scam you, and we just have to be careful, because there are people out there. An honest person or company will understand that you need to check it out before you respond to some odd sounding request. Okay, so there's my pitch. Well, you can also defraud someone when you withhold something from them. You know, there's that scam, that defraud. But you can also defraud someone when you withhold something from them when it's rightfully due them. Businesses say that one of the major struggles they have is with people who don't pay their bills. That's their major struggle, with people who don't pay their bills. It's one thing to be late. They'll charge you interest. They'll be glad to do that. But some folks just don't pay. And someone said that's stealing. I mean, they stole the interest that money could have generated. They stole the capital it could have purchased. They stole my product and my money. There are so many ways this can happen, which we won't go into today. But let's just consider for a moment something else that's been suggested. Someone else suggested an ultimate act of defrauding, the ultimate act of withholding what rightfully belongs to someone else. The Bible talks about this. You know what I'm talking about, probably. I'm talking about defrauding God. That's a strong word, isn't it? About keeping what rightfully belongs to Him. The life giver, the salvation giver, the grace giver, the heaven giver. Yet some folks defraud God of what is His, what belongs to Him. One of the places we read about that is in the Old Testament book of Malachi, chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. And God's having this conversation. He says, "You people are robbing me, your God. And here you are asking, how are we robbing you?" And he goes on to say, "You are robbing me of the offerings and of the tithe that belongs to me." He says, "That's why your whole nation is under a curse." Wow. "I am the Lord all-powerful, and I challenge you to put me to the test. Bring the entire tithe into the storehouse so there will be food in my house. Then I will open the windows of heaven and flood you with blessing after blessing." Wow. When we've been adopted into God's family, we realize that life will never be the same. And when we accept the salvation that God offers, and as we grow in Jesus and learn His word, we discover that God tells us that all of our resources belong to Him. Everything we are, everything we have, even the strength we have to earn a living. And God, in His graciousness, says, "It all belongs to me." But in the Malachi context, and I'm saying that here, in the Malachi context, God says, "I'm going to let you use 90% of it all. It all belongs to me. I'm going to give you most of it. All I'm asking is for you to bring a tithe into the storehouse," which, as scholars and those who study this stuff have said, is the local church or the local ministry. Now, the topic of money is, of course, sensitive. But it's part of the Word of God. It's part of what it's all about, and so we can't completely ignore it. And since it all belongs to Him, you've heard me say this a million times, our time, our talent, and our treasure, part of our calling is to be good stewards of all that time, that talent, that treasure, and in all of those things, honor God. Honor God. Back at the beginning, as I just began sharing with you, we touched on how you feel when you realize that you've been robbed. Whether you've been robbed by theft, by stealing, by deceit or defrauding, you feel violated, and that's when a stranger generally does it. Someone you might not have even known. Imagine how you feel if it was someone you knew. Maybe you do know that feeling. Imagine if it was someone you trusted, you loved, and someone you thought loved you. How much more would it hurt? And so I wonder how God feels. Imagine how God feels when His own people, His own children, defraud Him. And God says, that isn't the way it's supposed to be. You do what you're supposed to do, and I will bless you. I am the Lord, all-powerful, and I challenge you. He's throwing it down. He's challenging us to put Him to the test. Bring the entire tithe into the storehouse so there will be food in my house. Then I will open the windows of heaven and flood you with blessing after blessing. Well, in just continue, maybe it's like you can't give that 10% to God. But maybe you can give God back 2% or 6% or 8%. It's not for the church to get money. It's really not. It's about being obedient to God's call and instruction for our lives. When we go to the New Testament, it talks about, you know, giving what God has put on your heart to give, and to give cheerfully. We read that. But we're called to trust God enough to align our lives with His way of life. And as we do that, life will be better for us, for those around us, and we'll have the satisfaction of good character. But most importantly, we will be placing our trust in God. Well, this year in our Sunday mornings together, we've tried to look at some things that help us to better live in the fullness of God. Remember that? We talked about the beginning and through to live in the fullness of God. And in this series that we're finishing today, we've asked if what God gave us as the Ten Commandments are still relevant to us today, or are they simply relics of the past? Well, just on a couple practical notes, let me suggest a couple things. If you kill someone, you'll find out how relevant they are. If you're a thief or a fraudster, you'll find out how relevant they are. If you cheat on someone in your relationship, someone you're in a relationship with, you'll find out how relevant they are. You lie to an employer on your application or in your relationships, you'll find out how relevant they are. If you lie in a court of law, you'll be charged with the crime of perjury, and you'll find out how relevant they are. If you fail to give your body and mind the proper rest it needs, you'll find out how relevant they are. If you dishonor and curse your parents, there are things that you may discover and experience that will show you how relevant they are. If you refuse to put any importance on God in your life, you may discover some immediate things in life, but you certainly will ultimately find out how relevant they were or should have been in your life. Just simply to experience healthy growth physically, emotionally, socially, mentally, and spiritually, the Ten Commandments are relevant to our living today. God didn't intend them to be a list of don'ts so that we couldn't have any fun in life. In fact, He intended them to guide us into the best life ever. And if you want the best life that you can have, it's life in a relationship with Jesus. One that includes, yes, knowing the Ten Commandments. Again, the New Testament talks about that stuff in different words, but it includes a relationship with Jesus. And I think one that includes the Ten Commandments as a way of living. And I would suggest to you that it's worth it. Let's pray. Wow, God, Your word is amazing. It's crazy. It's startling when we look at it sometimes, the consequences that come with some of the actions, and it's like, seriously? And then there are other times we look at it and we go, wow, that is an awesome promise. That's something I want in my life. And so, Father, I pray that You would help us to I pray, first of all, You would help us to look at Your word. Sometimes it's kind of harder. We got a lot of stuff going on, you know, and we don't get a lot of time. And so we kind of set that aside. But I pray that You would help us to know Your word, to, I don't know, somehow find a way to read a little bit or listen or something to these things that you tell us and you share with us. Because there is some awesome promises for living a best life ever. Father, I pray that more people would come to know what it is to live a life in You. More people would come to know what living a life in Jesus is about and is like. Father, we can only do that through Your strength, Your enabling. I pray that You would put it in our heart to desire that. Father, that we would somehow carve out those times or those spaces or those resources to do that. Lord, it all belongs to You. Thanks for letting us use it. Help us to honor You, be good stewards in all of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, just before the team closes, next week we're going to start a series about the stories of Jesus. Our desire is to see more people doing life with Jesus. We want to see people be able to encounter Jesus. We want to see people be able to experience Jesus. And we want to see people be able to then express Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's really what it's all about. The Church of God, which is, you know, we don't talk a lot about it, the sort of organization that that is an overseer for us, their website address is Jesus is the subject. And that is the focus. Jesus is the subject. And so that's what we're going to be doing starting next week and through some of this fall time, is looking at the stories of Jesus and what that's saying to us in our lives as we continue to understand what it is to live in the fullness of God, to walk in a relationship with Jesus. And so I hope you'll be part of that. God bless.